What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, we've called this series Freedom, and our aim for this series is to see what true freedom is, because we all want to be free, don't we? You want to be free. Well, in this series, we're seeing that Christians are truly free, and in a way that makes a difference to our lives. In fact, only Christians are truly free. The context is a famous letter. These words that we're looking at are in a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. And he wants them to have a strong, a confident faith so that they take the gospel to the nations, to the next place it hasn't been. Maybe, in our case, to the next desk, to the next person around us. And in order for that to happen, though, we need to be convinced. And that, I take it, is the case as well. If we're here, we're looking into Christian things. We want to be convinced. We want to know if this is really true. We want to be convinced that things are true, but actually, just as much, we want to be convinced that it works, that the gospel is something that works in practice, that it makes a difference to our lives. We said so far that the gospel is a message about grace. That is, it is a free gift. But the worry is that Christianity could actually, it turns out, if that's the case, working in an immoral and ugly way. Because if the gospel is a free gift, well, doesn't that mean that I'm free to live just however I want? The passage talks about sin, and by that I don't mean doing bad stuff, but rejecting God and living without him. Well, can I just live like that? Just cut loose, just let rip. If I'm a Christian, live how I want. Is that what this encourages? Well, we saw last week that the answer to that is no. The gospel doesn't encourage sin. It's the reverse. It encourages us not to sin. Because we are connected to Jesus, and therefore we are free. Free from sin, free from its penalty, free from hell, and free to live in the way that God remade us to be if we've trusted in him. But actually, the passage ends in a quite unexpected way when it sums all that up. If you take a look at verse 14, the end of last week's passage, look at what it says. And I wonder how you'd expect it to read. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under sin. That's what we expect it to say, but under grace. And it says law. Well, why does it say law? Well, we've just heard that we are free from the penalty of sin, that is hell. But if you're a Jew, you only face the penalty if you're under the law. Law says, don't do this, and if you do, these are the consequences. Grace says, you're free from that penalty. There is no sentence. There are none of those consequences. Well, that makes grace, the gospel, sound very dangerous indeed. In fact, even immoral, the roads to anarchy. A couple of weeks ago, I was on holiday in June, and there were a number of children who were there as well. And there was this bottle that we had, and we'd use it to wedge open one of the doors. And this little girl, 18 months, just went along and she kicked this bottle out of the way, and the door slammed shut. And she did it again and again and again. And her parents told her, don't do that. And then the inevitable happened. She had to have a time out, time on the naughty step. Now, just imagine if there are no consequences for her. She can do what she wants. She can punch the other kids as much as she wants. She can eat as much sugar as she wants. Can you imagine what that would lead to? It's suddenly all the adults in the room are hostage to a bunch of two-year-olds running absolutely amok. Well, just imagine if you scale that up a bit. Imagine a more sinister version of that. Complete chaos. Lords of the Flies. Or imagine scaling that up even further to adults. Imagine if the law's not there to police people, punish wrongdoing. Well, what would society look like? Anarchy, surely. Surely no laws means lawlessness. That's what we imagine. That's what we expect, don't we? But apply that then to the spiritual arena. Well, surely that means the same thing. Lawlessness. Permission to let rip, cut loose. Live how you want with no consequences. A license for license. It sounds then like the gospel promotes sin even more than we thought last week. Well, if that's true, the gospel, Christianity, is quite frankly embarrassing. We shouldn't want anything to do with it because it doesn't actually work in practice. It doesn't change our lives. It wouldn't be something to be confident in. It definitely wouldn't be something that you'd want to tell anyone else about. You wouldn't want anyone at the office to know about it at all. So here's the question. The question that the passage asks that is there in verse 15. If we're free from law, are we free to live just how we want? Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is an emphatic no. It's there, it says, by no means. And the answer is because of our identity once again. It is all about knowing who you are. Verse 16. Do you not know? There's something we need to know. Well, what is it that we need to know? Well, we need to know who our boss is. Our first point there on the sheets. Meet your boss. Take a look at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I wonder if you can remember the first time you met your current boss. Maybe it was your first job. Maybe you are the boss, so this is hard to remember back to. But just imagine this picture of a boss that you used to work for. Here it uses very graphic language to describe that. It is the language of slavery. We used to be slaves if we're Christians, if we're believers. Slaves to sin. And slavery has a very emotional kind of meaning, doesn't it, in our culture. I don't know if you've seen the film 12 Years a Slave. I saw it a few months back. And we were watching it on screen, and one of my friends, she said, can we stop this? I don't want to watch this anymore now. The scene's just too horrific. Well, we're thankful, aren't we, for William Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery. But the big thing about being a slave is that you are not free, are you? Not free to make choices, decisions, no options. You have to do what you're told to do, what your master says. Now, it's hard to get our heads around slavery today, isn't it? I know we know that we have modern-day slavery. The sweatshops in different countries, terrible working conditions. Even in London, people who we read about who are effectively slaves, not free to leave someone's house where they are employed, being paid next to nothing, slaves, practically. Well, thankfully, life in the city isn't like that. Now, maybe there are days you feel it is like that. But nonetheless, whatever the case, somebody is your master, is your boss. Well, imagine meeting your boss, your old boss. Imagine sin as a boss, but a cruel boss, an awful boss. Well, sin used to boss us around, tell us what to do. We had no option, no ability to do anything else other than do what they said, do what sin said. We were not free. Of course, our culture doesn't think that's true. Our culture thinks we are free. You can be anything, do anything. That's what the X Factor tells us. Don't they? You can fulfill your dreams, be anything, do what you want. Well, and then someone messes up, don't they? Or more likely, we mess up and it doesn't work out like that. Our sin has us trapped. And we're trapped by our guilt, by our own inability to live how God wants. Well, if we have trusted in Jesus, sin is no longer our boss. It took something radical to do that. We couldn't just hand in our notice and say, I quit. Someone had to die. Jesus had to die. And his death, and my trust in his death, means that now we are connected. We are wrapped up together. And so the old boss, sin, comes knocking. He swings by our office. He tries to show up and get us to do stuff. Generally not by shouting at us, that doesn't normally achieve much. But a lot more subtly, sin is often a lot more subtle. It tries to entice us. Come and work for me. You'll like this one. Well, before we were happy working for sin. But for the Christian, if we trusted in Jesus, something has changed. Sin is no longer our master. He is no longer our boss. We used to work for sin. We used to come in for work every day, switch on our computers, sit at our desk. Sin was the boss. We did what he said. But that is no longer the case. He's not the boss. And therefore, it is no longer inevitable that we'll just do what sin says. Instead, we have got a new boss now, if we're believers. Well, here instead, meet your new boss, Jesus. Jesus is our real boss now, if we're believers. We are slaves to God, slaves to Jesus. Did you notice that? It talks about that in verse 16. It says, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience. So we are slaves to obedience. Or it phrases it as being obedient to the gospel, the standard of teaching. Or it says there further on that we are slaves of God, verse 22. Do you see what it's saying? We've got a new boss. We're free. We are now slaves to this new boss. Well, maybe the skeptic in us at that point says, well, hang on just a minute. I knew it. Christians are slaves. Poor, deluded slaves. Here, it was always going to come, wasn't it? The big religious stick to beat us over the head. Coming to hit us, to slap us down. Well, let's think this through. First of all, the first thing I think is that no one is neutral. Everybody lives for someone or something. Here's how Bob Dylan put it. Singer, poet, enigma, winner of the Nobel Prize for Literature. I don't know whether you think he deserved that or not, or whether you could do better. But here's what he sang. I'm not going to try the gravelly voice. You can imagine it if you're a fan. He sang this. You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Well, we all serve somebody. We're not neutral. And it's either sin or it is Jesus. And there is no in between. But Christians, they have Jesus as the boss. Because of the gospel, because of this standard of teaching, which we are committed to, verse 17. We are with Jesus, connected to him, as close to him as it is possible to be, spiritually speaking, connected, wrapped up together, united. And yet, that does not mean there is a relationship of equals. He is our Lord. He is the one who's in charge now. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we are free to live how we want. It means that we've acknowledged that he is Lord, that he's king of our lives. And actually, that is a much better state of affairs. It's much better to have Jesus as your boss. He is a much better boss to work for, to serve under. Now, Paul knows this is a bit of a head scratch for us. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations in verse 19. Well, why is he such a good boss? Well, he convinces us. Secondly, look at the results. The reason Jesus is a much better boss is because of the results. And we work in the city and we know the results matter, don't they? Well, look at how things work out. Look at the results for Christians. Here are the results, though, with sin as the boss. Take a look at verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to lawlessness. Life now, a downward spiral. Impurity. More and more lawlessness. More and more. Actually, this shows us, doesn't it, that it's not the gospel that makes us more lawless, it's the reverse, it's sin that does that. And verse 21. Not just this downward spiral, but something that is embarrassing. Things of which you were which you are now ashamed. Sin was embarrassing, shameful. The kind of stuff that you don't want people to see on your spiritual CV, that you don't want anyone to know about. And if they did, they'd be embarrassed, we'd be embarrassed. Things we've done, said, thought. Well, society said we were free. And we thought we were free to progress, to evolve. That's what they've been telling us. That's what they do tell us. Only free without God? Well, the only thing that we were free of without God is, verse 20, righteousness. Without God, not in the right with him. Well, life with sin as the boss is awful, but it gets worse. In the future, it is even worse. Take a look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Picture a tree. Now, maybe you're struggling to imagine that. Maybe you live in a flat. Maybe you've just been staring at just offices and kind of computer screens the whole morning. But imagine the fruit aisle in Tesco's or wherever you shop. Imagine strawberries and cream. It is Wimbledon week, after all. Imagine that. Imagine that picture, and it is the picture of what we've got to show for our lives. The fruit is hanging, and it sounds good. It looks good, we think. But, verse 21, what is the fruit? The end of those things is death. It's a surprise. It's a shock. It leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. This fruit is something rotten. Well, that is life with sin as your boss. That's what it leads to. It is, in fact, the opposite of life, isn't it? But the contrast couldn't be therefore more stark. Having Jesus as your boss, life is so much better. Life now, verse 19 and verse 22, it refers to it as sanctification. Now, that's a big word we don't use very much, but it means being set aside for God. It is a relational thing. We are set aside for him, to live for him. We belong to Jesus, connected to him. And now we're to live in a way that looks beautiful, that involves nothing that is shameful. That is now. And then in the future, even better, with Jesus as your boss, the fruit is there and it is sweet tasting. Verse 22, it is eternal life. It is forever life. Ultimate life. Life as it's ultimately meant to be. And then finally, verse 23 sums it all up for us. Sums up the results. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what you get with sin as the boss. You turn up for work, you get your pay slip, it comes through. Payday, the money goes into your account. The bank phones, and it's not a scam call for once. They're not trying to sort out anything to do with insurance or PPI stuff. Hello, is that Mr. Brentford? Yes, it is. We've looked at your account. Actually, you're massively overdrawn, spiritually speaking. In fact, it's worse than nothing. You're facing death. Here's the alternative, though, with Jesus as your boss. You turn up for work, you get your pay slip, payday, here's what you get. The bank phones. Mr. Brentford, it's the bank. We're very pleased to tell you. Well, actually, you've got quite a lot in your account. You get to live forever, spiritually alive, and in the future, a new body that will never die in the future. I know it's not yours. It's not you that paid it in or anything like that. It came from someone else, from Jesus, as a gift. It's free. There are no fees. There's no strings attached. Well, what are the implications of this? Well, first of all, which boss do you want? I hope you see which boss you should really want. Because life working for Jesus is so much better. If you're looking into Christianity, I hope you can see why. The gospel, it really makes a difference. Rather than encourage us to sin, it encourages us not to sin. Rather than encourage lawlessness, cutting loose, letting rip, no different from anyone else, we've got a new boss. And Jesus is the best boss there is. Never cruel, always gracious. And with him as the boss, we should want to live for him. And we can live for him, with him as our boss. And so the next time sin comes along and says, will you do this for me? Will you work for me? Sin thrives on whispers. Work for me. Serve me. Come on. It's tempting to think, well, I guess I'll just do what he says then. I mean, it's inevitable. I can't help it. I can't do anything else. Got no control over it. Or some other people, they're just a bit more patient, right? It's just how I am. I can't help it. I keep finding that I just look at the wrong stuff online. I type the wrong things. I've got this pattern of thoughts that I just can't get out of. People tell me I care too much about work, but, well, I just can't seem to get out of it. I can't help it. Well, look who your boss is. Sin is no longer your boss, and Jesus is a much better boss. Look at the results. Don't go back to that old way of living. Live life as it's meant to be, with him as your wonderful boss. And finally, can you see there's every reason to tell other people? The gospel works. It changes our lives. In fact, it is the only thing that can change our lives. It is the only thing that can make a difference. It is what people need. Well, let's pray as we close. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, if we're believers, we thank you and praise you that Jesus is now our Lord, our Master, our boss. And we thank you for the difference that makes. Please help us to live in the light of this. And if we've still got questions, please would you help us? Please would you give us answers? Please would you help us to see the difference this makes? In Jesus' name, amen.